I've never wanted to do a better job for you than I want to do today. And I want to do even a better job for our Lord and Savior. So pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to a very deep, difficult, and delightful portion of Scripture we call Daniel chapter 10. And as we work our way through it, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will clear our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, that we would be able to focus on things that usually we just skim over, but today we won't do it, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, well, as we resume our study in Daniel chapter 10, and I hope you'll open your Bible there, I want you for just a moment to think about one of the praise songs that was introduced to the church years ago when praise songs first became popular. The lyrics of the song were, "We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around." And the implication is that when God's people gather to worship like we're doing this morning, there could be angels all around. The truth of the matter is, angels have a tremendous interest in the welfare of God's people. And whether it's angels or, listen, spirits of darkness, the Bible convincingly reminds us that we're surrounded by both of them. And at the very same time, we're totally unaware of their presence. And the reason for that is because we're used to seeing things with physical eyes. That's why we sing the song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." That's why that Jesus said that you would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I want us to know that whether or not we can see these forces, be they angels of light or spirits of darkness or demons or whatever you would call them, we need to understand that they are very real. I want you to know, thank you, kind sir. we need to know that whatever we call them, whether they're demons or spirits of darkness, they are as reality as much as angels are. And Daniel chapter 10 might seem to be an unlikely place to get information on the spirit world, but it's just pregnant, as they say, with truth and principles that I want us to look at this morning. And if you look on the back of your worship guide, you'll see the same three-point outline that I gave you last week. And I didn't receive an award, but I didn't even make it through 3 points last week. You may recall that. I made it through point one and point two. They're already filled in the blanks there for you at the top of your outline. We started looking at Daniel. You remember he had been with a group of people. Then he was alone. He has this tremendous vision. He's struggling. And there's a concerning problem, if you want to notice that again. That should be at the very top of your outline. And something was bothering Daniel. And you remember, if you were here, that what bothered him is that the 70 years of captivity were now up for the children of Israel. They were free to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, as Ezra will talk about. But after 2 years of being there, the dual problem was, number one, not that many people went back. Less than 50,000 Jewish people went back to their homeland. That was troubling to Daniel. The second thing is that those that went didn't have much success. It took them over 7 months just to get the rubble off the temple, and after 2 years, they had accomplished nothing, and everything had come to a screeching halt. So he's having this concerning problem, but all of a sudden, in a moment of time, while he's praying to God, his prayer was interrupted. Now, do it quickly, but if you've ever been praying and had your prayer interrupted, raise your hand real quick. Kid, phone, something interrupted your prayer. That was happening to Daniel. He was praying, and in a moment of time, his prayer was interrupted by a very commanding presence that he was not expecting. Notice in verse 4 what it says in your Bible. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that's the Tigris River today, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now, just because of time, though not all scholars would agree on this, I believe that that is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ that's appearing to him. There are angels that show up momentarily, but this is the manifestation of the Lord. Now, why would Daniel have this visitation? The reason he's about to have this visitation is that when we get into chapter 11 and 12 of the book of Daniel, he's going to have one of the most magnificent visions that anyone in the Bible has ever had. It's going to deal with the short-term history of the Persians and the Greeks. It's going to deal with with Antiochus Epiphanes and the destruction he'll do going into Rome. But then there's a long-term vision of things that will happen that have not happened still today. But before all of that, Daniel is going to be like at a play. Have you ever been to a play somewhere and between the different acts, the curtains close and everything gets dark and they play music and you can't see anything but the curtains, but behind the scenes, you know what's going on? Actors are changing costumes, props are being moved, and in this situation we're looking at, God said, hey, Daniel, this is between the acts. Let me open the curtain and show you what goes on behind the scenes that hardly anyone ever gets to see. And that's what begins to happen. And so that leads us to where we are today. The props are moved, the curtains are open, and Daniel, now your third point on your outline, that's the only point you have, say amen. Only point you have, but I have 16 sub-points, so don't get excited. There's going to be some contending powers that are coming along. Now, I want you to follow along on the screen. Now, John's not going to read it to us like he did with that beautiful voice a few weeks ago, but listen as our narrator reads for us from verse 10 down to verse 21, and follow along if you would.
Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me,
O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.
While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me,
do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come.
When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said,
O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong.
So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said,
do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince.
I don't know why that guy's voice sounds eerily like Darth Vader to me from Star Wars, but it's a pretty good voice, wasn't it? But I want you to imagine with me just for a moment, you have an 86-year-old guy who's overwhelmed with this vision, 86 years old, and we find him being thrust onto the ground, face down in the dirt, and he's just there. He's barely standing. He's trembling, and then he hears these words. These are the first words that he hears, in addition to fear not, be not afraid, O man, greatly beloved. Because if I'm having this vision, I'm thinking I'm getting ready to die, and then to hear the words, that had to be soothing and comforting to him. In the Bible, there are certain designations of different people that God gives throughout the scripture. Abraham is called the friend of God. You remember that David was considered a man after God's own heart. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man ever born of woman. But there are only two people in all of the Bible who have the designation of greatly beloved. One is Daniel, and it will be mentioned twice in two chapters. And the other one is John, the beloved disciple in the New Testament. What is interesting to me is that both of these men that are considered greatly beloved are the two men that give us the most apocalyptic literature in all of the Bible, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And the question is in verse 13, look at it, it's not on the screen, but in your Bible, he's saying, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So I want you to have the picture this morning. As soon as you prayed, the angel said, I'm out of heaven, I'm on my way, but it takes me 3 weeks to get to you on earth. You understand that there's the atmosphere we know as earth. There's an interstellar space between the heaven where God is and the earth that we're in. Most Bible scholars believe that's that in that interstellar space that the wars of the heavenly take place among fallen angels. And he's been fasting and praying for 3 weeks, waiting for an answer. And the angel shows up and says, hey, Daniel, I was dispatched the very moment that you prayed. And Daniel's thinking like us. He's saying, well, what took you so long? Why has it been 21 days and you're just now showing up? And he said, well, I'm going to tell you why. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. I couldn't overcome him. And then one of the chief princes, Michael, and we'll learn in chapter 12 why that term chief prince is used with him, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, the question is, who's the prince of Persia? And don't say it's Cyrus that we learned about at the beginning of this whole study, because Cyrus is clearly the king of Persia, and the Bible says this is the prince of Persia. And whoever it is, it's certainly not a human being. Now, these are the eyes spiritually I need you to open up this morning. I've struggled with this stuff all week long. I've rewritten this message 3 different times. I've looked at it over and over. And if you look at what I'm going to share for the next several minutes with natural eyes, you are going to miss. I almost wanted to play as my intro music the theme song from Twilight Zone, just to remind you of where we're getting ready to go on this spiritual journey. And so we're going to have insight. And the curtain, as I said, is kind of pulled back for Daniel to see into the really real world. What you see is rarely the real world. Even when you come to church, I don't mean to be unpleasant, but many times it's a facade. We put on our best clothes. We put on our best makeup. We want to look really good. What you're going to see in the really real world is Daniel without makeup. You're going to see Daniel without his Sunday dress clothes on, and you're going to see the demonic forces from the pits of hell that is as real today as Jesus Christ is, unleashed in a way on the people of Israel that started then, has continued through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and even today, and will continue until Revelation chapter 19. But it shouldn't surprise you that Satan is doing this. There's a demonic prince behind the king, and Paul writes about this. Jesus said of Satan that he is the prince of this world. Remember, Jesus used the term prince referring to the devil. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 called Satan the prince of the power of the air, the one who was at work in the children of disobedience. And later on, he talks about principalities and powers. So let's just put it in nugget form. We need to understand not only is there a God, but there's a devil. If you believe that, say amen. And not only is there a devil, ladies and gentlemen, but he's got a lot of buddies. And the reason he has to have a lot of buddies, unlike God, he is not God. Even though in Isaiah he wanted to lift himself up equal to or higher than God, he's a finite creature in that regard. And so he has a lot of buddies that work with him, a gang of demonic forces. And because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, Satan drew how many angels out of heaven with him? 1/3 of them he took with him. How many is that? It's a bunch. I don't know exactly. In Revelation chapter 5, John sees all the angels around the throne of God. Do you remember what he says? He said, I saw 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. So that's 100 million plus a bunch. And he's estimating there's a whole lot of them, and 1/3 fell with Lucifer. And they've become, according to Scripture, a well-organized network designed to thwart God's plan if they could, and they can't, but they want to hinder God's people in the process. I want you to realize that's what Paul was talking about to believers. These are your spiritual eyes again. When he wrote in Ephesians 6 these words, he said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and the myriad of demonic forces that want to do everything they can to cause anarchy on this world." I know many of you thought the Democrats caused the trouble, the Republicans caused the trouble. But behind every war, every murder, every rape, every bit of anarchy, there's always the seed of demonic influence behind it. Every suicide, every murder, everything that has ever taken place, don't ever think that God's behind all that stuff. That's something that Satan would love to influence. And Daniel 10 implies that there are demons assigned to nations. I'll cover it in just a moment. In this case, there is a demonic prince, he says, assigned to the country of Persia. And later in the chapter, we're going to see also one assigned to Greece, which makes you wonder what the Prince of San Francisco must look like. Or the Prince of Washington, D.C. Or can we get real personal? How about the Prince of Columbus, Ohio? The demonic influence and force that is there. We do know this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God." Say amen. Amen. "And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And if you think you can read the newspaper about all the stuff that's going on in Iran and Syria and Egypt and China, and that's where it's coming from, you're naive. Everything that you're seeing played out on earth is simply a spillover from a battle in the heavenlies. And Daniel prayed, and all he can say is he got a whole lot more than what he was praying about when he had this prayer. He got revelation into future battles that would come, the Greeks, the Medes, the Persians, the Romans, and then all the way down to Revelation 19. He got insight into a heavenly battle he didn't even want to know about. He got a whole lot more. It's like, I didn't expect that much when I did my morning devotions, guys. You never know what you're going to get when you pray. And I don't want you to be discouraged by this stuff. The intent of the message today, my name is Frank, I'm your pastor, I love you, I want to encourage you, but I also want to tell you the truth. And here's the encouragement. 1/3 of the angels fell from heaven with the devil, but the good news is 2/3 are on the right side. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world this morning. And to survive well and engage in the fight, there's two things that are mentioned in this chapter that I want us to apply to our lives today. There are several other things that we could talk about on spiritual warfare, but we don't have time. The number one thing that Daniel makes clear is very important in doing your battle with the enemy. And I hope the most vulnerable you'll ever be is if you think you're not in a battle. The weakest link is when you don't think you have an enemy. And so the first thing that Daniel would want us to know is the importance of Scripture. Guys, nothing will take the place of studying the Word of God. A pastor, a teacher, you know, in the age of YouTube and everything we have on the internet, you can listen to preachers all day long, and you should, and you do. If you get any really good sermons, bring them to me, and I'll preach them. But I want to tell you, no one can teach you better than the Holy Spirit of God through reading the Word of God. And the number one way that God is going to speak to your heart is through His Word. And so Daniel's letting us know the importance of Scripture, the importance of looking at it. And in the last verse, it's on the screen, it says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of truth." That's what the angel was saying to Daniel. And this book, that Bible you have in your hand, will keep you from the deceptions of the devil. According to the book, the devil is the one, remember what the Bible says? The one who deceives the whole world. And so if you do not want to be prey to his deception, you get in the Word of God. That's his principal arrow that he shoots out, is deception, deception, deception. That's not that big of a sin. You can get away with that. Nobody will notice. God doesn't care. You've got plenty of time before you give your life to the Lord. You're having a great time. Just enjoy everything. And the second thing is prayer. Prayer and Scripture will keep you from destruction. Where's Daniel at in this scripture? He's on his knees. He's an 86-year-old man, so don't tell me about your arthritis. Have Arthur help you get down and pray. You just go to the Lord and find a way and a time to pray. And when you pray, it's like you're pulling out the big guns. You remember, I know I've shown this to you before because I love it so much, but you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, and Indiana Jones comes out in this courtyard in this mid-eastern city, and the guy's got these saber swords doing all that. Jones takes out the gun. I've always loved that part of the movie. I've loved it. So you say, what's the moral of that? Don't ever bring a knife to a gunfight. Amen. And what's your big gun? It is the Word of God, and it is prayer that you get in contact with the Lord and all He has and wants for you. And God will honor that and pray. And maybe there's other things you can do after you pray, but that's always first. And think about this for a moment. What an insult that is to God, who's allowed us to be engaged in this battle and be on the winning side, and we're not using the tools He gives us. So what I want to share with you this morning are five principles on prayer that I believe can revolutionize your spiritual growth when you're doing battle with the enemy. And sometimes if you just feel like you're getting your brains beaten out spiritually and you don't know why, these five principles, I hope you will not just fold this up, you'll put it somewhere that you can review it on a regular basis. Here are the five things that an 86-year-old prophet learned from God very early on. I want you to write them down. Number one, when a believer prays, it is immediately, and just fill in the word heard, it is immediately heard by God. And we can see that in verse 12. In verse 12, it says, "Then he," that's speaking of the angel, "said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard.'" In other words, there is no waiting as far as God's concerned when you pray. Do you know that? It's not like you have to get in line till there's an opening for your prayer to get in the throne room of God. The delay is never from our mouth to God's ear. He hears it instantly. Then look farther. It gets heavy in verse 13. If you would circle verse 13, I want to tell you that may be the heaviest verse in the entire book of Daniel. It is so amazingly deep that I know we will not do it justice this morning. But it says, "I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, twice in this scripture, we'll see that Daniel has been waiting 21 days. He's made his request. God has dispatched the answer. But en route, the answer to Daniel's prayer was intercepted. And that's principle number two I want you to see. And this is the part that's going to be hard to swallow. And that is, demonic forces can delay answers to prayer. You say, "Frank, I don't believe it. I believe God can just do that," and I do too. God can do absolutely anything. I'm just telling you how God's economy, God's hierarchy is set up and exemplified in Daniel chapter 10. One writer said about this verse, he said, "This is where you must accept it by faith. You can't feel it, you can't prove it, and you can't explain it." But I thought, no, I can probably explain it this way. I can't tell you how many good, honest prayers that a loving God in heaven would want to answer that have not yet been answered in my life. Why God would want a couple of my children to be wayward in the path that they went on. Why God would want my nephew, who many of you remember growing up here, and I haven't said much about it, just died of a drug overdose in the last few weeks. Why God would want those things to happen. God could answer that immediately. God could work those things out immediately. But I want to tell you, there's a spiritual warfare going on. It's deeper than we can imagine. It's deeper than the world would have us think. And it's deeper than superficial Christianity will offer you. You have to go deep. You have to get in verse 13. Why do you think there's no 13th floor in the hotels? They don't want to look at this Bible verse. It is a tough verse as you're looking at it. And he called Michael. And why couldn't the angel overcome? One scholar says perhaps the rank of the intercepting demon was greater than the rank of the messenger angel. That could be true. I know that many books and theology seminars have been given on the angelic order and hierarchy. But he called for Michael. Notice in verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia." Now, he was an angel on his way to Daniel from heaven. For some reason, he's not able to get past the spiritual forces of the kingdom of Persia. And Michael, the archangel, will be described in more detail later in the book of Daniel. And I wish I could declare more, but truthfully, there's nothing more there the scripture says. It says the angel that we sent with the answer to your prayer was on his way, and he came into an opposing angel that was obviously a higher order than he was, and he couldn't get through him, and he couldn't get around him, and he couldn't go under him, and he had to stand right there, and he just called headquarters, said, send in back up. And so we sent in Michael. And Michael comes along, and the other angel sees him, and he probably runs and scampers because of the hierarchy. I don't know. There's no real explanation for it right here. But notice in verse 15, it says, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Principle number 3, write this down. Wrestling in prayer is exhausting work. It will wear you out. The most difficult form of prayer that you can do is intercessory prayer. And those of you who have wrestled in prayer, you need no further explanation. There's nothing more exhausting than lifting your children up, your marriage up, your parents up, your loved ones up in prayer. And there's some parents here who are dealing with that right now. Your kids have left the spiritual reservation. You nursed them in your bosom. You brought them to preschool and kindergarten and Sunday school and church, and you did devotions with them. And they reach that age where they can make decisions on their own. And it breaks your heart that your children are not following God. If you're one of those, would you raise your hand right now as a form of prayer to the Lord? All over this room, Lord, we didn't raise them not to live for you. And in that intercession, it goes on, and it's very difficult. And I want to tell you something from personal experience. It's exhausting. It drains because you can't just pray it in a perfunctory way. God is good. God is great. Yay, God. Thanks for kids. God, get them in if you want them. If it's your child, you're going to pray with passion. It's going to take everything out of you when you're doing that and praying for them. Or maybe you've tried to witness. Have you ever tried to witness to someone and you've tried to explain and you've tried to help and you've been blocked? You know what you're sharing with them is for their own good. They just shut you down. They have blindness. Guys, that's spiritual warfare. The enemy has blocked their eyes from the things that you're trying to share. And it's exhausting when you do that. In verse 17, Daniel said that he was so exhausted that there was no breath left inside of him. Do you ever feel that way when you pray for your family or your friends or your neighborhood, when you pray for your city, when you pray for the place that you live, your country? It can absolutely be exhausting. Previous to the election, I bet I had at least 8 national calls to prayer. Different people said, we got to pray. And I said, well, we did National Day of Prayer last year. Well, do it again. It can be so exhausting when we're having prayer seasons like that. And I want you to know there's nothing less glamorous. You don't pray passionately to the Lord in good makeup. You don't pray passionately to the Lord just trying to see, Lord, how do I look when I come to you today? That's why James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much before God. There's nothing more exhausting for us than wrestling in prayer against the demonic world and the power of darkness. There's some of you men that are listening to my voice. You're good men. You provide for your family. But you've taken a John Wayne mindset. You know, pilgrim, I'm a self-made man. I'm going to be all right. And the devil is blocking your eyes to the greatest need that you need to humble your heart and give your life to Jesus Christ. And life will really be, you think it's good now, it gets sweeter and sweeter and better every single day when you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, the same thing. And let me remind you, the most significant battle to be done is the battle to be done on our knees, because it starts right there. That's important. But I also want you to know there's a beautiful side of being an intercessor. Look in verse 18. It says, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Twice he's called greatly beloved. There was a season when one of our children was going through a very dark path spiritually, and it literally wore us out. And Deborah and I sought counsel from everyone we possibly could. Went to New York to be with Pastor Jim Cimbala, those of you that are familiar with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, and we went to Memphis, Tennessee, and spent time with Dr. Adrian Rogers, and really going through a lot of struggle in our life at that point in time. And after I prayed with Dr. Rogers that night, I turned to walk away, and as I was walking away, that man who was almost 70 years of age at that time grabbed me by the collar, and I thanked him, and I'm turning to walk, and he said, "You haven't listened to a word I've said." And he pulled me back to himself, and I know this is hard to believe. When you get to heaven, look at the film. He wrapped his arms around me and picked me up off the platform. And he began to cry for my child and weep, and I began to weep. And the next morning, Deborah and I were in the car, and we're going home, and the report was things were still not good at that time. I said, "Deborah, they're not better, but I can't explain this to you, but I'm better. God has given me a peace in the midst of the storm." And guys, I want you to know he'll do that for you. He'll give you the strength when you need it the most, when you think your world is falling apart. Don't you ever believe the devil's lie that you're not victorious in Jesus Christ, that you do not have a helper. Verse 18, he strengthened me and said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. Principle number 4. Following such difficult experiences, extra measures of strength return. God will bless you and help you. Daniel's a case in point. From step 1 to step 4, we see a template of God's faithfulness. Just when we need it, God provides strength. And sometimes, it doesn't come from a pastor's message or a Sunday school teacher or a neighbor's hug. Sometimes it comes in the form of an angel. You know, the Bible says we entertain angels unawares. Chuck Swindoll, on this topic, tells the story of his missionary friend who was home stateside raising support for his mission work overseas, and he was traveling through the southern states, and he needed to be in another state the next morning and couldn't afford to take the time to go to a hotel and sleep. So he just said, "God, I need to drive all night. Would you please just send someone, Lord, that could talk to me so I can," and maybe this was back before cell phones, I don't know, "but I could stay awake." And he said, after he prayed that prayer down the road, there was a guy just standing with his thumb out like that. And he said he pulled over and picked him up, and it was a delightful man. He told him that he was a born-again Christian. They had a great conversation, went for a couple hours, and pulled over to get coffee at this little roadside gas station. And they go in and have coffee, and then the guy says, "Well, friend, this is as far as I'm going. I'm going to go this way now." And he thanked him, and he got up and he left. And as the guy was getting in his car, he said, "Wait a minute, I didn't even get contact information." And he turned and walked back in, and the guy wasn't there. I knew you knew that's where that story was going. And he said to the clerk, he said, "Where did that guy go that I was having coffee with?" And he said, the clerk looked at him and said, "Sir, you ordered 2 cups of coffee, but you were the only one sitting at that table." He said, and it dawned on me, when he got in my car, it had been raining and his clothes were as dry as they can be. You see, angels don't get wet. And they don't eat devil's food cake either. So you don't know that we could be entertaining angels unaware in what's going on. I'm just asking you this. You see, the whole scene of the other world blows our mind. It's hard for you to comprehend and me to comprehend this morning, but an angel could be in our midst. Right here in the middle of this service, maybe in our church parking lot. I wonder how many angels have literally come to Genoa over the years. Or how many angels in your neighborhood or where you work have brought encouragement to you? You've interacted with them totally unaware. You thought they were people, but they were angels. I wonder how many times God has spared your life, helped you not commit suicide, helped you not do that wrong thing in the form of the spiritual world. So Daniel's story seems to end well. The angel broke through. They got the answer to prayer. The prince of Persia seems to be defeated, and they lived happily ever after. Not so much, because that rascal is still there. Notice in verse 20. Then he said, "Do you know why I've come to you?" Now, guys, I think that's the most pertinent question in this whole chapter. The angel just didn't show up for a fashion show. He looked at him and said, "Daniel, do you have a clue? Are the lights on? Do you know why I have come to you?" And before you read the rest of verse 20, look at verse 21. He says, "I'll tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." He said, Daniel, I've come to remind you what is already inscribed in the Word of God. Don't look for a new truth, guys. John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism, said, if it's new, it isn't true, and if it's true, it isn't new. The Word of God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, notice what it says. He's saying, Daniel, I'm the messenger, but verse 21, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Wow. And then verse 20, and now I must, this is hard. This is what didn't end happily ever after. And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. And the angel says, you know what? It's been nice having coffee with you, but I've got to get back in the spiritual realm. There's another battle down here. The Greeks are really, the Greeks do that, you know. They're getting ready to tear into it spiritually. There's going to be other forces. And here's the fifth principle I want you to write down. Overcoming demonic forces is not a once-for-all matter. Have you ever had spiritual victory in the past and then you need another, you have another spiritual battle today? And we need spiritual victory again today. The battle rages. And if you've overcome the forces of the wicked one, praise God. But I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, it's not once and for all. It wasn't for Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, the enemy came while he was in the wilderness getting ready to start his earthly ministry and tempted him. He said, turn the stones into bread, bow down and worship me, throw yourself from this mountain. Jesus says, no, it is written, it is written, it is written. Like Daniel, Jesus was in the Word. God himself was quoting the Word. And then it says at the end of that portion of Scripture, it says, then Lucifer departed from him until a more opportune time. If Satan will come back and attack Jesus again, you know he'll come back and attack us. Say amen. Amen. I told you the story about the little lady I pastored up in Amish country. She taught fourth grade boys, and I walked in the first Sunday. I was a new pastor there, and she weighed about 90 pounds soaking wet, and the theme of her class lesson that day was, the devil's no good, the devil's no good. And she had the kids going around in a circle chanting, the devil's no good, the devil's no good. Maybe we should do that someday. But the battle rages, and God's with you, and Satan is relentless. And it's a marvelous thought to know that he's outnumbered and outpowered. And that there are two conclusions and an application I want to give you today, if I could, very quickly. And I'm having to leave a whole portion out that I really wanted to share with you, but maybe the Lord will let me do it in the future. But here are the conclusions I want you to have. Number one, and you'll have to write this down. You would be amazed at the presence of unseen forces around you, good and bad. They can cohabitate the same area. Now, they cannot indwell the body. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed, but we can be demon-oppressed. There can be that external attack, that attack through immorality, that attack through addictions, that attack through wrongdoing. The demonic and the angelic, you'd be amazed. And number two, we should be encouraged at the power and the invisible might that's within us. I don't know where you've come from before you got here today. I don't know where you're going when you leave here today. But I do know one thing without a doubt. As a result of you being in this service today and being here with us, you're definitely better equipped to lay hold of the armor of God to stand up in the battle and to do battle with the enemy. And when you do that, you'll grab hold of those forces that are there to rescue you and to assist you and help you. You do not have to be afraid of the enemy. You do not have to stand down to the things of this world. And it is not wrong to stand up in an immoral world for things that are moral and right in the eyes of God. You can do as Paul said, speaking the truth in love. And most importantly, today you can decide to resist the devil. And if you have a spiritual need in your life, I don't have time for an emotional altar call. I don't have time to, though it kills me that we sometimes feel like I'm rushing these services. But you do have time in your heart to do business with God right where you're at. And if he's speaking to you and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, he stands with outstretched arms and says so lovingly, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Pray with me. Our Father, for some of us today, I'm pretty convinced this has been a brand new way of thinking. We haven't thought about the spiritual warfare. And we've all been reminded of the invincible power of the risen Christ. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And I know that He is living despite what the world would say. Lord, we're so weary of listening to the world system that would defeat us and cause us to be afraid in everything from our health to our church attendance to the way we live. And Lord, we just want to boldly thank You on this Lord's Day that greater is He that is in us than he who is in the world. But Lord, this morning as a pastor, I would especially pray for those hearing my voice who are given to fear and discouragement, who've been focusing on the wrong direction, that they might have their eyes open today to see Your love and sense Your strength, and that Your Spirit may strengthen all of us and feed us, Lord, in the days ahead. And even, Lord, for those in this room that will go home alone and no one there, would You be their companion? Would You be so close to them, Lord, closer than a brother or a mate? And that You may minister or use Your ministering angels who come in unaware. And Lord, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you have been going through a real struggle, you're a Christian, with fear and with doubt and with anxiety, with wayward children, with struggling marriage, with finances that are falling apart, I want you to know God's there for you. The Lord will absolutely see you through it, around it, under it, or over it, or will stand in the midst of the storm. Paul said, having done all to stand, then stand. I want you to stand for the Lord this week. And one of the greatest ways you can do that is by the song you're going to hear in just a moment by Jessica to strengthen you. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I can't get away from the evangelist side of me. Would you pray that right now? Would you just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me my sins, and make me the person You want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.